title of the message this morning is The Faithful Word, and I chose that because there was three things that were in my heart, and I wasn't sure which one of them, so this fit into all three. That's always the way it goes. And I'm not going to wear the lapel mic because I have a cough, so I'm going to use this mic when I'm here, and this mic if I step away, and hopefully I don't cause feedback, but you can't get away from this mic with you when you cough, and that would be torture for you folks. So pray for me. If there is no cough in this next short period of time, it will be a miracle. And praise God, because He can do that. Amen. The faithful word. What are words? I mean, think about it. Noises, letters, and they're meant to do something. They're meant to communicate something, right? Ideas, feelings, hopes. They're meant to teach. Words can bring great joy, and they can bring encouragement, and they can also bring great hurt and betrayal. Has anyone ever told you something with words only to find out later that it wasn't true? I mean, not specifically that it was a lie, but just that it wasn't true. It was false. It was incorrect. Perhaps a promise broken, a story unsupported, a teaching that was misleading, information that was untrue, directions to get somewhere, and you get there, and guess what? It's not there. Apple Maps has sometimes done that to me. Instructions that are faulty. And I'm sure all of you have experienced disappointment on the end of some of those words. And I'm sure some of you have also been guilty of such words and delivered such disappointment. And we can call these unfaithful words. But God's words, they're not like this. His are faithful words. Ones that will always be true. Ones that will always be honest. And never fail. If you just think about His words in your experience, can you think of a single time when they failed? One of my favorite passages is when Joshua is talking to the people after they had crossed over into the promised land. And he said, not a single promise has failed. But I mean, think of it. They had just been to the edge of the promised land, but then had gone through this huge experience of wandering for 40 years, and a whole generation had just died. But he could still say with full confidence, not a single promise had ever failed. With his words, there is never hurt or betrayal. You may feel hurt with his words when they cross against something in our heart. Or you may feel betrayal on behalf of his words. But it is not because of his words. It's because of our hearts. His words are faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the fact that you would even speak to us tells us great volume. And the fact that you speak to us in tones of mercy and grace, of invitation, tells us even more. Father, as we contemplate these words this morning, we invite your Spirit to be our teacher. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Paul writing to the young preacher. 2 Timothy. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, parts of it, kind of skipping through it. And I encourage you, as some of your further study, to read these, both of these chapters today, later today or this week. And he starts out, this is the context of what Timothy is telling Paul. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Heathens for sure, we would say." But the next part. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." These were not godless people that Paul was describing to Timothy that would be in the time of the last days. And he just simply said, "From of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive the gullible women loaded down with sins." We've heard lots about people who have creeped into women's lives with all of the public issues with the Me Too movement. A lot of things coming to light that everyone knew and now are not afraid to talk about. Praise God. And he speaks of this group as always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then skipping to chapter 4, still speaking of this same time, he tells the young preacher, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season," verse 2. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And he said, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they have heaped up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fable." Paul was looking to the last days and telling Timothy that there was a time when people would not be able to stand for, they would not be able to tolerate, they would not have the appetite to listen to faithful words because their natural heart did not want to hear the things that faithful words were intended to do. And he tells us, he told Timothy what faithful words were intended to do in chapter 3, verse 16, when he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that means for teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul saw a time where the people would no longer want to be taught or reproved or corrected or instructed in righteousness. Oh, maybe equipped to do some good work, but to be equipped, thoroughly equipped to do every good work, the time was coming where Paul said, where the people would not want this anymore. They would do good work, but not everyone, only the ones that they wanted to. And so the apostle saw these people gravitating toward, gathering together, preferentially listening to, identifying with teachers that taught the things that their ears wanted to hear. Itching can be thought of as tickling. They wanted their ears tickled to hear the things that they agreed with, but they did not want to be convicted with the hard things that still lingered in their hearts. For they were satisfied with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What power were they denying? The power that reaches deep into a man or woman's heart and transforms that one from an ease-loving churchgoer to one who is completely sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Willing to allow the Lord Jesus to tear down every stronghold of his or her heart, and willing to embrace his mission for the sake of a dying world that is falling apart all around them. And that is what the apostle saw and warned Timothy, and now us who stand in the last days, is warning us about. Faithful words today have become what I believe are faithful. What I understand to be faithful, those are faithful words. But that's not true, is it? Because what I believe to be faithful may not necessarily be faithful words. I've sat in congregations where faithful words were spoken, and I've heard the people say, "Amen." And I've sat in that same congregation where I've heard people hear unfaithful words and say just as heartily, "Amen." How can this be? How can that be at this hour of Earth's history? We are told, so closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible. It will be impossible to distinguish between the false and the true except by the Bible. By the faithful word of God is every statement to be tested and every miracle tested. We are told to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these words, there is no light in them. We've been given such a great gift with the Word of God. And I'm as guilty as the next person of taking it for granted. We've been flooded with the ability to have the Word at our fingertips and in our libraries and on our shelves in 3, 4, 5, 10 translations that you may have. As if it's the book that we pick up most above all others. And unfortunately, it goes neglected more often than it should. How can it be in such a time as the end that there'll be confusion? It's because the people are not grounded in the Word like they need to be. To be able to distinguish between the faithful and the unfaithful. To be able to hear it and recognize it. There's a difference between faithful words and unfaithful words, and it makes a difference. It will be a matter of life and death. The devil is active to draw us away from his word and to draw us away from faithful words. We are told that Satan is constantly endeavoring to attract attention to man in the place of God. He leads people to look to bishops, to pastors, to professors of theology as their guides, instead of searching the scriptures to learn their duty for themselves. Then by controlling the minds of these leaders, he can influence the multitude according to his will. How many of you had tried to share a Bible truth with someone and they said, well, that can't be true because my pastor said... Have you ever heard that? And that's an example of what's being talked about here. The devil likes to let us rely on just hearing the pastor or the school teacher, the theologian, even the Sabbath school teacher. The devil would want us to use them, for us to look to them for the answers rather than find the answers for ourselves. Because then he has fewer people to lead astray, because once he has the few, the many will follow. When in the Bible has God been faithfully represented by the most educated? Can you think of a time? I mean, I'm not saying there are not faithful leaders and faithful pastors in the Bible. Timothy was one. Paul was another. But when can you find examples where the most educated were the ones to look to? It's exactly the opposite, is it not? In this same chapter of the great controversy entitled "The Scripture as Our Safeguard," it's not a coincidence that in speaking of the final events at the end of time that Ellen White included this chapter, "The Scripture as Our Safeguard," because it is our only safeguard. And if we are not grounded in Scripture, we will be led astray, because it is impossible to distinguish the true from the false. It can't be, oh, well, I think that's true, or that feels right, or that sounds right. It has to be tested by the Word of God. The other way that Satan works is through human influences, and that bind us captive. You may have shared with people a Bible truth, and they may have been even convicted on that Bible truth, but their family, they would be walking away from what their family believed, or what this person that's important to their life believes. The devil secures multitudes to himself by attaching them to the affections of those who are ultimately enemies of the cross, but they're friends. They're nice. They're kind. They're our parents. They're our brothers, our sisters. They're our social, in our social circle. And they're tied, we can become tied to unfaithful words because of those social contacts that are associated with that. Does that make sense? And sometimes when we hear faithful words, folks have been forced to step away from family and friends despite their advice. How many have had experience like that? The other thing about faithful words is this: ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse for error or sin when there is every opportunity to know the will of God. And we live in a land where the Bible is free to open. We live in a land where the Bible is free to read and understand. Ignorance is no excuse. We will be held accountable for our neglect, for our neglected opportunities. It's not enough to have good intentions and to do what we think is right or what the minister tells us is right. Our soul salvation is at stake, and we need to search the scriptures for ourselves. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. When they arrived, they would preach in the synagogue of the Jews. They had just left Thessalonica, and the Thessalonican Jews did not take kindly to them, and so they send them away. And not only did the Thessalonican Jews send them away, they followed them and they disrupted what Paul was doing in Berea, the good thing. But when he gets to the synagogue of the Jews, these Jews were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How many of you want to be fair-minded? Yes, we all want to be fair-minded. In that they received the word, they sat and listened to Paul share the gospel, share the truths that from God's word, the faithful words he shared with them. And they received the words with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are true. How often? To search the things that they were true. So, when is the last time, after a sermon, that you went home and searched the scriptures to see if it was true? Should we be doing that? It could all sound reasonable. It can all be things that I agree with in my heart. But ultimately, I need to search the scriptures and see that it was true. When I was in college, and I may have told this story before, I was attended a Bible class and went through doctrinal study class this one semester, and it was great. I learned a lot. It drove me to my Bible. I wrote position papers on the different topics and teachings that were presented. And the next semester, I unfortunately could not take it from this teacher because of a conflict in my schedule. So I had to take the series from another teacher. And everyone liked this other teacher because you didn't have to write papers. His amphitheater was full. This other teacher had a small classroom of 30 students. He had a whole classroom of 80 or 90 students. It's the one everyone wanted to do because all you had to do was sit there. And I listened to him share the same series of teachings that I had heard the semester before. He somehow switched his order, and so we were now going through the same series of teachings. And so I got to compare and contrast. And in this second class, the things that I learned and were being taught were completely opposite of what I had learned the previous semester. And I was amazed from that. And what it taught me is this, is that there are lots of good teachers, but I need to search the scriptures for myself. I need to know this for myself. I need to determine, is it this person? Is it that person? It's no person. It's the Word of God. It does not take high intellect. You don't have to be a PhD to come to the Word of God and have God unfold the meaning of the Scriptures to you. It does not take high education for you to know the Word of God, and it doesn't take high education for you to share that with other people. We're told, despise not prophesying, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is true. We need to return to be a people of the book and not assume that what we learn when we grew up in church or what we hear every week in church is what, or what my mom says or what my dad said or my Sabbath school teacher says or my pastor says is correct. It all may be correct. But we each individually are responsible to know for ourselves. Each of us have a Bible, and each of us can read. We're told it is the first and highest duty of every rational being to learn from the Scripture what is truth, and then to walk in the light. Encourage others to follow the example. We should day by day study the Bible diligently, weighing every thought and comparing Scripture with Scripture. With divine help, we are to form our opinions for ourselves as we are to answer for ourselves before God. If we do not, we will not stand. We will be swept away by every wind of unfaithful words. So how should we study the Bible? Some practical things. Always study with prayer and dependence as a learner. Always ask God to take away any preconceived ideas that you may have that are wrong. If you honestly come to Him with that prayer, will He do that? Will He help you see past those things? The hardest thing is to change our understanding of something that we already hold in our heart. But God is able. God is able, the one who authored this word and inspired men to write these things down through history and to preserve them at such great cost that we've heard through the Reformation from men and women who have preserved this word. He who inspired it can certainly translate it and give you understanding and help you know. Always with prayer and dependence as a learner. And then always with the understanding that the one who inspired the word to be written is faithful to give you the understanding. Psalms 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law. It's a simple prayer. And I can guarantee with a sincere heart, the Lord will honor that prayer. You will not go away getting deeper and greater understanding from His Word with that simple prayer. How do we study the Bible? By understanding that the language of the Bible should be understood by its most obvious meaning. Unless a figure or symbol is employed. Do not be quick to spiritualize or rationalize something away. Some passages of Scripture are kind of hard to understand. And there's passages of Scriptures I've had to settle at times when I've read passages of the Scriptures to say, I think it means this, I'm not sure. But then I've read other passages of Scripture and come to other understanding, I've come back to that Scripture and now see what it's really saying, and it makes more sense to me. How many of you have had that experience? And there are still more of those experiences waiting for each of us to have. no matter how long we've been reading the Bible. Compare Scripture with Scripture. What does this say? What does that say? That seems to contradict. There are apparent contradictions. It's okay. But to approach them, be patient. Just put it before the Lord. Will He show you? He will. He will show you, and He'll show you how to reconcile it. It may not happen all at once. How does she study the Scriptures? Every day, more and more, deeper and deeper. No part is unimportant. Yeah, the genealogies. It's hard. There's some that parts of Scripture that gravitate my interest more than others. But it's all important. There's things that are there. All Scripture is given for a reason. And sometimes a line of genealogies has a name in it that somehow makes a connection later to give understanding to another story. And this is important when you study the Scripture. Know your heart. Do not close your eyes to truths that your natural heart does not want to practice. Come not with the power of intellect, but rather with the singleness of purpose and a deep longing after righteousness. And with that, you cannot help but rise up with power in your life. Psalms 119 says, "The word, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might be the Christian that those people around know by our love. It is by hiding God's word in our heart and with understanding and discernment for His faithful word, when we have this, it will guard you against every wind of unfaithful word that comes to us every day from the people around us, in society around us, in the media, and even in the church. I want to speak a word about versions of the Bible. We have lots of versions, and we're blessed by them. And when I say this, I don't want you to misunderstand me to think that I think there is this one sanctified version that everyone should have. I'm not saying that. But I think the deluge of versions that have come upon us has made things more difficult for us as God's people. Yes, it gives us greater understanding, greater ways to express different ways, unique ways. There's some versions of the Bible that have really unique ways of saying things, and it's helpful to look at. But the fact is, the day has gone that we hear the same Scriptures repeated in the same words over and over and over again, and therefore we remember less. Does that make sense? And so consistency in versions, as we speak to one another, as we share, as you study in your Bible, you should have a version that is your study Bible. And there's paraphrases. The paraphrase when I was growing up was the Living Bible. Well, now it's been changed to the New Living Translation. Do you know the difference between a paraphrase and a translation? So a paraphrase is very loose. The author has taken lots of liberty to put things there. Not really a good study source. Well, to put the word translation, the New Living Translation, is probably not accurate. The reviewers of that many say they would not even read them to their congregation because of the still very much paraphrased nature of the Living Bible and the New Living Translation. It doesn't mean there aren't passages in either of those that are helpful for explaining or giving these. It doesn't mean that at all. But when you're studying the Bible, consistency to something that is close to the original as possible, and consistency so we can hear the same passages read the same ways, and we're more likely to hide those in our hearts because we don't hear them 15 different ways, just the same verse. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what I'm saying. The other thing is, there's much given in translations to the oldest manuscripts. So the oldest manuscripts, some of the versions come from and are given, and that is like the Revised Standard and things that have come from that. New American Standard Bible, things that come from the oldest manuscripts. And that has been some of the criticism to the King James Bible, because it has come from what are not found as the oldest manuscripts. Does that make sense? And this is really general. If any of you want to read a lot about this, I will be happy to give you a 172-page article written in 1930 by a dean of one of our colleges, or president of one of our colleges, that actually was quite enlightening. But I want to give you this example. These are really nice shoes. And this is the oldest pair of shoes that I have in my closet. The tread is not worn. They are so well preserved. But these are not the oldest pair of shoes I've ever owned. The oldest pair of shoes I've ever owned are not so well preserved. They are in landfills now, and we don't have them. And that is why the oldest manuscripts we have today are so well preserved. Because they were not well used. Because those of the day did not think them reliable. And the oldest manuscripts are nowhere to be found. Because they were either destroyed or overused and can't be found. Does that make sense? So there is another way to think about the oldest manuscripts. And it may not be that the oldest manuscripts that we have today are really the oldest and the most reliable. And I want to say a little bit also about the spirit of prophecy. I freely confess that the spirit of prophecy has been misused by many. And has been many that are still here today. In our generation, they've been misused on us. But I want you to think about extra-biblical inspiration for a second. And I want you to think about how this relates to sola scriptura. First of all, in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says of Timothy, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul said to Timothy, "You've known the Holy Scriptures. You studied the Word. You studied the faithful words." Did those Holy Scriptures include Paul? No. They didn't include Paul. The Holy Scriptures included the Old Testament. Paul was an extra biblical writer, was he not? And yet, did Timothy need Paul's words? Did he heed Paul's words? Did he value Paul's words? Yes, he did. His teachings in every way, he did. But Paul, to Timothy, was an extra-biblical writer. And the Bible tells us, despise not prophesying. Meaning, there is prophesying, and despise it not. Joel 2 tells us that in the last days, your young men, and they'll have dreams and visions and will prophesy. Sola Scriptura tells us that. What about John the Baptist? When they came and said, John, are you a prophet? What did he say? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Did he want to be identified and call himself a prophet? No. He did not specifically want to be identified, yet Jesus called him what? The greatest prophet. Without a single written book in the Bible, John was the greatest prophet. And God sent Paul and John in that day. Why? They had the scripture. Why did he send them? Because they needed more. They needed the message. They needed something because they weren't seeing it in Scripture. It was there, but they weren't seeing it. And so, in like fashion, it shouldn't surprise us that God, if his people need something, will send it. I reveal nothing except I send it through the servants, the prophets. Right? And so Sola Scriptura is really faithful words and faithful words alone. In Jesus' day, if they said, oh, you should go to the scripture only. Don't, what John the Baptist has to say, that's Sola Scriptura. Would they have said that? Did Jesus say that? God sent John for a reason. God sent Paul and the extra-biblical writers of their day to write. And now they're incorporated in the canon. But it still doesn't change how God can work. Could God raise someone up today, contemporary in our day? Could that happen? And then what would you do? Oh, you would say, no. Despise not prophesying. Despise it not. But prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. You would test them by the tests that are there. When we think of the church, the Advent movement in its infancy, and we think of those early pioneers and their study of the Bible, they didn't just come up with a doctrine because one person had a vision and said, this is how it is. If something like that happened, they would go to the Bible and they would study it. Not for one day or 2 days, but for months and months and months and months till they were sure that what they were seeing was in the Bible. The whole point of any extra-biblical manifestation is to point us and to focus us into what's there that we're just not seeing clearly. Just like in Jesus' day, they could not see clearly the prophecies of the Messiah. It's no different. But if you ask yourself, were those early pioneers in the early Advent movement in the first 10, 20, 30, 40 years, were they less biblically literate than us today, or were they more biblically literate than us today? Oh, did I say that wrong? Were they less biblically literate, or were they more biblically literate than we are today? Did they know their Bibles better or worse than us? What do you think? You think they knew them better? Yeah, I do too. I think they knew their Bibles better. So if they needed a messenger, how much more do we? And why would we ever be ashamed? Why would we not be extremely thankful of the gift that this God in heaven has given us at such a time when things like Paul is saying, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The last paragraph, and then we'll pray. From the Great Controversy, one of the last paragraphs of Scripture Verse Safeguard, we read this. We're living in the most solemn period of the world's history. The destiny of Earth's teeming multitude is about to be decided. Our own future, well-being, and also the salvation of other souls depends on the course which we now pursue. We need to be guided by the Spirit of truth. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Is that the inquiry on your heart this morning? Lord, what would you have me to do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate much upon his word, especially upon the scenes. Okay, this could be in a whole nother sermon. Of the judgment, okay, you're going to say, what? But especially upon the scenes of the judgment, we should now seek a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance are about to take place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. Sleep not, sentinels of God. The foe is lurking near, ready at any moment, should you become lax and drowsy, to spring upon you and make you his prey. Sorry, that's the rest of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we are sorry, Father, for the times we've neglected it, that we've not taken advantage of full opportunity. If we knew the word as we ought, we would not need special messengers. That's how it was in Jesus' time. And it's no different today. Father, we ask that you would help us as we arise every morning, as we embark on every day, may we stop doing it without your word. And may we become just not folks who gaze upon your word or casually read your word, but may we become folks that diligently look deep into your word and agonize with you to show us more and more. Father, we don't want to be part of the people that Paul saw at the end of time in the last days that no longer would endure faithful words. Father, you are infinitely faithful. and your words that you have cast out from your lips will not return to you without effect in our hearts. May we open your word before our hearts and minds. Bathe our thinking and understanding with your thoughts and your ways, that they may so captivate us and make us followers of Jesus and the gospel, that it will turn the world around us upside down. This is just not something that is we can read about with Paul, but this is something that you desire for every one of us. And it doesn't matter where we are, how much school we've been to, but it matters whether our heart is open to receive all that you have for us. Open our hearts, Father, and strip them bare. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.